Let us pray. As we gather around your word, O God, help us to open our hearts and our minds to hear, through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. Amen. Let's hear now these words from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And as we listen, let's listen together for the word of God. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and we know that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And for us, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause them to fall. The word of the Lord. Well, so many people, and I confess, I'm one of them, so many people act as if the way through the chaos of these days is more knowledge. You have a problem? Let's study it. Give me a book to read about it, or let me Google it, or maybe I'll just ask Siri, Siri, what can I do to get out of this struggle? Teach me, Siri, I need to know. Because knowledge is power. And who doesn't want the power to heal broken relationships? The knowledge to lead us from chaos to life. And that's why Paul's words scared me. It was as if I were the last donut in the box and I see coming at me the outstretched arms of 17 hungry youth. That is fear. And when I heard those words that Paul wrote, I just wanted to duck. And I know I'm not alone. Shannon Kirshner, at least, is with me. In a reflection she wrote on Paul's warning that knowledge puffs up, Shannon writes, "I am convicted by Paul's words. I constantly feel like I have so much more to learn about our larger world. What should I read to better understand racial inequality? on which newspaper or podcast could help me gain a better perspective on the history of our relationship with the Korean Peninsula? Might that knowledge help me be more articulate when discussing the global politics at work today? And then she sums it up like this: honestly, the more chaos I feel, the more I am driven to search for knowledge. It's as if I think I can find a solution if I just knew so much more. Well, the Corinthian congregation had some people like that as well. Some in the congregation set themselves up as the end-all and be-all of what it means to be spiritual. And while it's a great thing to have people with spiritual depth and knowledge in a congregation, which Paul affirms, he also points out to the congregation again and again how dangerous it can be to the community's health if an attitude of superiority creeps in. It's a warning to those who think that knowledge is the thing most needed in the church or in the world. And that's what's happened in Corinth. There are some in the community who pride themselves on how well they know the scriptures. They're taking pride in their knowledge at the expense of others in the community, especially those newest to the faith. The issue at hand is whether you could eat meat that has been sacrificed to the idols. And those with the superior knowledge would argue that idols don't even exist. There's one God in the world, which means that the meat has been sacrificed to nothing, which proves that we're free to do as we please. Their superior knowledge gives them this freedom. And Paul agrees with their reasoning. Paul would tell you they have their theology right. As he writes in another place, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." In that context, they are indeed free to eat the meat in question. But here is a situation in which knowledge is not enough. They know the word, but they are not living by the larger demands of it. If they were living as isolated Christians apart from anyone else, maybe it would not be a problem. But, and you know this, to be a Christian is to be connected to others. In baptism, we are reminded that we belong to God, and because we belong to God, we also belong to one another. Well, it's clear that there are some in the Corinthian congregation who don't know as much as the others, the ones who are more advanced or secure in their faith. These are the ones who have just left their idols behind, and they're not secure enough to be exposed to such risks, which leads to Paul's question: might not the conduct of those with superior knowledge encourage those who are weak to fall back into their former practices and risk their own destruction? This isn't only an abuse of Christian freedom, says Paul. It is nothing less than a sin against Christ himself. There are times in life when knowledge is not enough. There's a higher principle that must be at work in the community of the word than mere knowledge of it, even superior knowledge. That principle is the spirit behind the word, the rule of love. True obedience to the word we have been given shows itself in love and in concern for others in the community. Or it reveals that it has never understood that word from the beginning, but has only used it as some sort of self-serving safety net. So we've stumbled onto the surest sign of right belief. that your theology leads you to love your neighbor more, not less. For Christians, there is a higher value than our knowledge and our freedom. For our knowledge of God is limited and finite anyway. And our freedom doesn't release us from responsibility for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are bound to live within the limitations imposed by love. And love welcomes those with different outlooks. Jews and Greeks, slave and free, male and female, welcomes us to be one in Christ Jesus. Love works to keep the various parts of the community from splintering into warring factions. Love is the only way that we can live with different points of view and gain experience as the genuine community in Christ. Love means that each one of us has to know that we will be the one making the compromise. It's not someone else who needs to compromise for us. These are the limitations imposed by love. I think what Laura Mendenhall once wrote is true. Our differences are not because some are stupid and some are smart, not because some are virtuous and others are wicked. Rather, the life experiences of some cause them to interpret Scripture one way, whereas others, out of their life situations, have a different interpretation. And at some point, she writes, it doesn't even matter who is right and who is wrong, because Christ has called us to live together as the church. Therefore, talking to one another becomes our protection against self-righteousness. For without the ministry of our opponents, those who don't think as we do, we can easily become proud and pretentious and begin to think that we are so correct that we have no need of grace. Knowledge has the power to convince us that being right is the highest value. And yet Paul warns the church in Corinth, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. Paul calls us to recognize when the limitations imposed by love take away the weight of being right. Surely Paul's words to the church in Corinth continue to speak to us today, calling us to step forward, to recognize the limitations imposed by our love, and to play a reconciling role in our families and in our church and in our nation. Surely Paul's words to the church in Corinth continue to lift up for us the importance of our commitment to the body of Christ, the church. And it doesn't mean that we hold back on our differences, but rather that we see our diversity as God's gift to us, a guard against self-righteousness, and a reminder always that God's ways are not our ways. We need one another in order to fully discern the will of God. And Paul calls us to welcome and accept those with differing points of view in ways that honor and reflect the Lord's welcome and acceptance of each one of us. Well, I want to invite you now to an act of imagination. Imagine for a moment what God could create if every time we felt the power of chaos growing stronger, we were at least as driven to grow deeper in our love as we were to grow deeper in our knowledge. What kind of world and church and life could be built by that drive, a drive to love more deeply. And that's why I've made this my prayer. And perhaps it will become yours. As each day we rise and greet our God, saying, God, may I be driven by love this day. May my awareness of your love grow deeper in my soul, so that I decide to express it in my actions towards myself and others. And may the way I live be used to build up that love in our world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, let me invite you now to stand with me as together we say what we believe. The Holy Spirit unifies the Christian church. The diversity in the early church caused tension and conflict, yet the Spirit bound them into one body, enriched by their differences. We know that the same Spirit gives us a unity we cannot create or destroy. The Spirit moves among us not to end diversity or compel uniformity, but to overcome divisiveness and bitterness. The Spirit leads us to struggle against the lines of race and class, the ambitions of competing parties, the loyalties to individuals and traditions that divide us. The Spirit impels us to make the unity of Christians visible to a divided world and assures us that we shall be one.